good. I'm not going to ask you to turn to a particular verse this morning. I'm going to use several verses from different places in the Bible. But I want to talk to you this morning about hope for our church. Hope for our church. We like to hear about hope, don't we? Like to be hopeful. And we've got everything to be hopeful for, I'm going to tell you. Don't we? We know Jesus Christ. How much more hope do you possibly need, right? But I read where most Americans or most Christians today are unaware of the number of churches relative to the American population and the number of Americans who attend church weekly is on a declining basis. It's a declining number. Now, I think you can see that. Most of you, or at least many of you, have been here for a great number of years, even decades, and you've seen church attendance decline right in front of your eyes. You don't have to be told that. And we don't really like to talk about that much, but the same is true all over America. The church in America, however, does have hope. It's not a hopeless situation. We can reverse those declining numbers by restoring hope in the mission that God has given us and the mission that God has given us right here at this church. Amen? I'm not going to give up. How about you? In other words, what we need to do to understand the mission that God has given us is return to what the Bible says. What the Bible says. If we still care, if we're still concerned, we can still bring hope to a hurting world, right? Last time I checked, God has not changed, right? We still serve the same God, and He hasn't changed His mind about reaching the world for Christ. Now, if you look at statistics, and they vary from one point to another, there's somewhere between 380,000 to 400,000 churches in America today. That sounds like a lot of churches, doesn't it? A lot of congregations. But while the number of congregations has increased in recent years, the number of Americans who profess to attend a church or synagogue weekly has decreased. As of 2013, that last survey that I saw, it was down to 39%. 39% of Americans are in church this morning. You might say, well, that's a lot of churches and that's a lot of people attending those churches, but not really. Not really. And church attendance is largely connected with what people believe about the Bible. In 1963, 65% of Americans said they believed in the absolute truth of all of the words of the Bible. Within 15 years, by 1978, that number had declined to 38%. So 65% in 1963 to 38% in 1978. And by the early 90s, only 32% of American people believe that the words of the Bible are true. Now, I suspect that number is even smaller today. And the number of churches relative to the population of Americans has been decreasing as well. So where's the hope, you say? All those statistics don't produce very much hope. It doesn't seem like it, does it? What hope do we have? Well, the hope for the Church of Jesus Christ in America is that we never lose sight of our purpose, right? We don't lose sight of our purpose. If Scripture, the Bible, does not remain the bedrock of the church's life, then the mission's going to be watered down by the pressures of the world. So I want us to look this morning at four things the church must do in order to maintain any hope for fulfilling its Christ-ordained commission or mission. So the first thing I want us to consider is there's hope for our church if we do not forget our purpose. Our purpose. Our motive, our purpose, is to exalt and lift up God Himself. Amen? Our motive is not necessarily to grow large or gain popularity, but to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. That purpose is expressed well in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Everything that we do in our personal life or in our church life is to be done for the Lord. Amen? Not you, not me, not us. Everything we do personally and in our church life has to be done for the Lord. If you claim the name of Christ this morning, whatever God has given us, we're to do it with excellence in a way that honors Jesus. Whatever God has given us to do vocationally, whether we're still employed or we're retired, we're to do it with excellence unto the Lord. However we keep the home that God has given us, we need to do it with excellence unto the Lord. Amen? Everything that we do needs to be with excellence unto the Lord. How you treat other people and how I treat other people needs to be done with excellence unto the Lord, right? And when it comes to our church life, do it with excellence as unto the Lord. Our church is important, is it not? Our church is very important. I saw some little article on Facebook, and you know you can't take everything for real on Facebook, right? But this one got my attention because the title of it was, "You Need to Be Inconvenienced for Your Church." You understand that? You need to be inconvenienced for your church. And you read down through that and it tells you why. In other words, so many people only go to church if it's convenient, long as there's not something else to do. But our attendance, our giving, our serving, our love for each other, all needs to be done with excellence unto the Lord. See, that's the purpose. We've got our eyes off of what the purpose is. And everything, that verse tells us, we're to work heartily as unto the Lord. Do things with excellence as unto the Lord. An example in the Bible of not doing our best is found in the book of Malachi, the first chapter. You see, when the exiles returned back to Jerusalem and they were going to rebuild the city and they were going to rebuild the temple and reinstate all of God's commands and the rituals and things that they observed. But many of the Israelites brought back God their worst instead of their best. For instance, they were supposed to bring flocks to be of animals to be sacrificed, and there was certain requirements about these animals. They were supposed to be without blemish and perfect and all of these things. But instead of them bringing the best of their flocks to God, they brought Him the leftovers. They brought Him the leftovers. Well, that old sheep over there, she's all kind of beat up stuff, not very pretty anyway. Let's just give it to the Lord, right? That's kind of like how some church members, I got this old broken down thing, the church said they needed it, and I don't need it anymore, so let's just, now why don't you buy the church a new one? Oh, we can't do that. I'll keep the new one at home, and I don't use this one, I'll just blow the dust off of it. You see what I'm saying? Not our best. And that's kind of a silly example, but that does take place. I have heard of that. The thing of it is, we say that God is first in our lives, but we take what is best for ourselves and we give God the leftovers of our time, money, and talents. Many times, don't we? When we do that, what we have done is that we have made ourselves the primary purpose instead of the church. And if that's true, then the church is in trouble, right? And I think that's largely why the churches are in trouble today, because it's all about them instead of the church. It's church if it's convenient and all these kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you this morning, it's not about you and me, is it? It's about God. It's about Jesus. That's what it's about. And it's about us being purposeful on mission for Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your own body." You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your own body. Second thing this morning, there's hope for the church if we do not forget our mandate. Mandate. What is the mandate of the church? Well, we find that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, you're familiar with this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," Jesus said, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission. You're familiar with that, aren't you? You've heard of that before, haven't you? Man, Southern Baptists, we preach that all the time, don't we? The Great Commission, the Great Commission. Everybody says, amen, brother, praise Jesus. That's exactly what we ought to be doing, right? When we might be thinking that's what we ought to be doing. The Great Commission was given by Christ to His disciples in order to evangelize the world and make disciples of all nations, is what it said there. And so we don't exist for ourselves, we exist as servants of Christ. Any church that exists for itself to carry out its will instead of the will of Christ is not going to be long for the world, right? There's hope for every church. There's hope for every church that makes the mission of Christ its very own mandate, and that's the mission for us, right? The mission for us here at this church should be Christ's mission. You know, we live in a day when it's tough to do evangelism, it seems. It's tough to do evangelism. You know, in the past, you know, you could go door to door. You've heard of that, haven't you? Have any of y'all ever went door to door knocking? I've done that many times, and I've done that in places you wouldn't even dare go to. I've been in the inner city of Memphis in the projects going door to door, knocking on people's doors and things and sharing Jesus. But, you know, people often won't come to the door anymore because they're scared, right? Scared. I don't know about you, but I don't open my door for just anybody that walks up. They don't walk up that much, but sometimes they do. I always look out the window at the side first to see who's out there, right? Don't you? We do that, right? You know, and I've got cameras and things if they come around when I'm not there, that kind of stuff. But often people won't come to the door. Times have changed, haven't they? Well, since times have changed, does that mean that I'm no longer obligated to tell anybody about Jesus? That doesn't make sense, does it? Times have changed, but the mandate of the church has not. So what you got to do is find other ways, right? There's always another way. Because our culture today is filled with people who don't have any hope. Lots of people don't have hope. For men and women, they wake up one day and they realize they're in their 40s or they're older, and the idea of knowing God rarely crosses their mind. But what is on their mind all the time is just surviving, right? Surviving from one day to the next. You know, they might have teenagers they don't understand and jobs they don't like, they go to every day because they've got bills to pay Everything's so busy, busy, busy all the time. They're just trying to make it through another day. They have little hope of anything getting any better or being any different. They're kind of stuck in a rut. This is the way it's always going to be, over and over and over, round and round. Or people who are my age consider retirement one day and will wonder if we'll have enough, right? And then when you get retired, you're wondering if you'll continue to have enough or your health is going to hold out, right? But you and I have hope. We have the hope of Christ. And many of us around us don't have that hope. They're just existing day by day and they're without the Christ that could give them hope. Are you hearing this morning from me that we need to be telling people about Jesus, right? Is that what you're hearing? That's what I'm telling myself. I need to be telling more people about Jesus, about the one that gives me hope. You know, isn't he good? Isn't Jesus good? You know, so many times in my lifetime, I've had bills to pay and I wondered, how in the world am I possibly paying these bills? But they all got paid somehow or the other. I just put them before the Lord and just told him I didn't know what to do with them. And you know what I mean? Somehow, miraculously, they got paid. And they got paid on time. You try to figure it out on paper and it doesn't make sense. Now, that's not giving you an invitation to be sloppy, right? No, we got to do the best we can. We got to be good stewards with what God gives us, right? But I know there's many times that it doesn't make sense. And like right now, as you know, I lost my job as a shop manager down at Belk, and then I went to the store for a couple of months, and then a new job came open. It's a customer service operations type job, and I applied for that job and just got it just like that, praise the Lord. But it don't pay like the shop manager job did. But do you know that I'm so thankful God gave me that job? Amen? I'm so thankful for that job. And you know what? My bills are still getting paid somehow or the other. We've not missed a meal. You can tell I ain't missed too many meals, right? And God is good. God is good. Our God is good, I'm telling you. He'll take care of us. Don't that fire you up this morning? God is good, isn't he? But how many people around you don't know that? They don't know that. They are, as Ephesians 2:12 says, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope. I don't know what it would be like at this point to have no hope. Would you, Brother Mellon? Knowing Jesus, man, I got hope. It may not always look so hopeful, but there's hope there. And you see, these people that don't have any hope, they're not likely to be reached through television or revival services or you or me knocking on their front door to tell them about Jesus or even on Facebook that we're on right now. What they will respond to is genuine relationships and friendships. Now, you know, I said a moment ago, there's always other ways. There's always other ways. The relationships that you have, the relationships that you could develop, the friendships that you have. I'm telling you, God puts these people right in front of our pathway, doesn't he? He puts them there. And more than anything else, these people are looking for some kind of human contact. And if we'll do that, are you listening to me this morning? If we'll do that, they'll respond. Love them the way Jesus loves them. Love them the way Jesus has loved you. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved you this morning? He still loves you as ornery as you are, and as pitiful as you are, and as sinful as we are, right? God still loves us. He's so patient with us. I thank God all the time for being so patient with me. I do, because it seems like I'm always messing up with something. Saying something I shouldn't say, all those kind. I just pray that he wouldn't let me do that up here. Matter of fact, he does. You know, I do make mistakes up here, but maybe you don't know it. But love them the way Jesus loves them. And the best way that we can do that is to touch people through relationships. Amen? Relationships that we establish with them. A third thing, there's hope for our church if we don't forget the biblical process. Now, many churches today, they try all kinds of worldly processes and methods to carry out the mandate of the church, but there's only one that the Bible puts forth, and it's called the edification of believers. Edification is that process of teaching or improving or building up believers in the church. For a long time, the church has had this misconception or misinterpretation that the pastors are the ones responsible for carrying out the mandate of the church. Remember the mandate, the Great Commission. Well, you know, our church needs to be a Great Commission church, so let's hire us a preacher and we'll pay him to do the Great Commission for us. Now, that's a very secular way of understanding, isn't it? That's what we do in the work world. If we need something done, we'll hire somebody to do that job and so forth. But that's a misconception now in the church. The pastor does have the responsibility to win people to Jesus and disciple them, as does any other Christian, right? Any other believer has that responsibility. And of course, as a pastor, I have responsibilities every week in and week out, right? That's why you have me here to do these things. But as far as doing it all, that's not it, is it? Because it is impossible for one person to do it all, right? You know, in my first church, I tried to do it all and I nearly killed myself. And I found out that they bless their hearts, I loved them to death. But they'll let you do everything that you want to do. I was changing light bulbs on a high ladder in the sky, the big church building, and doing everything else. And really, I really didn't mind doing those things. But also on top of that is going win people in the town to Jesus and get them in the church. Well, now this is somebody they brought in from the outside. I wasn't from that town. And so I've got to get acquainted with everybody in the town all of a sudden. And then I've got to build relationships with all of them, just like that. And then I've got to win them to Christ, and then I've got to bring them and fill the church up. And it usually doesn't work, does it, like that? It doesn't. And so anyway, I'm not saying all that just to say, have you had pity on me? But I want to show you what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." To equip who? The saints. And who are the saints? That's y'all. That's me and y'all. That's the saints. And like I say, the pastor has personal responsibility as a Christian to be a witness for Christ, but his primary responsibility as a pastor is for the edification of the believers, right? It's a steady diet of the Word of God that equips each one of us to be a minister and a witness for Christ. Now, according to Romans 12 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God in a believer's life to transform his mind and ultimately his character, right? That's what it says. The transformation of you and I happens through a regular diet of the written Word of God, through personal study and public preaching, like I'm doing right now. It takes that. That's the method that God has ordained for the church to carry out its mandate for the world. The Bible, building people up with it, that's the biblical process. Now let's go to a fourth thing. There's hope for our church if we do not forget our ministry. We have a ministry here, don't we? We have a ministry here as First Baptist Church. We can understand our purpose and our mandate and the process to get where God wants us to be, but we've got to understand that our ministry is servanthood. Servanthood. I mean, if we try to hit people over the head with the Bible instead of loving them with the love of Christ, then we've kind of failed, haven't we? We're good with our support and giving to missions to win people across our state, our nation, our world for Jesus, but we forget to be servants of Christ with the people that are right around us. Correct? There's people right around us that need Jesus. We need to serve them in any way that we can. Servants of the Lord. That's a high honor, by the way. That's a high honor. So there's hope for our church, but we must remember our purpose. That's to lift up the name of Jesus. Let's get these down. Lift up the name of Jesus. We must remember our mandate, the Great Commission of winning people to Jesus. We must remember the biblical process. We all have a part in the ministry, not just the pastors. And then we got to remember our ministry of servanthood. Love people with the love of Jesus. Now all that needs to happen, by the way. These are things that need to happen. We need to be inconvenienced for our church, as that article said. We need to be inconvenienced. Are you hearing me? And so I want to ask you, would you pray with me about that? Would you pray with me about this church? Because I'm going to tell you, it gets discouraging sometimes. It does for you too, doesn't it? It gets discouraging sometimes. Would you ask God to help us see what He wants us to do? Right? Ask God to help us see the ministry that He has for us here. He's got us here for something, doesn't He? Ask Him to help us see the people around us that need Jesus. And ask Him to help us tear down the barriers that are keeping us from doing that. Right? There's all kinds of barriers that the devil uses all the time to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Hey, our church is old, isn't it? It's old. It's an old, the buildings are old, we're old, right? You say, I'm too old. Well, are you breathing? You're not too old. We're not too old. The game's not over, is it? The game's not over. Amen. Hey, it'll be over when Jesus says it's over. And one day He will. One day Jesus will say it's over. And I hope that when He says it's over for me, that I can say I did what I was supposed to do. At least feel like I did what I was supposed to do. Okay? Let's stand together and go to the Lord in prayer. And right after our invitation today, we're going to... And after the offering, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we're grateful to be at this point. Lord, there's lots of things for us to think about. Think about the future. There's lots of issues, Lord. There's lots of hurdles to overcome to do this ministry that You've called us to do. Lord, would You help us to see the ministry that You have for us? Surely there is something. We're coming here together every week and meet as Your body that's here at First Baptist Church, Lord. There's something that you have us, you want us to do. There's people, Lord, that you want us to reach that are right around here, Lord, and we've not been seeing that. Lord, we've been blind to that. Would you help us to see? Would you give us eyes to see? Father, we know that there's a purpose, a ministry that you have for us, dear God. And Lord, I want to thank you for saving us. Thank you for your patience with us. And thank you, Lord, for calling each of us to be your servants. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.